Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
This week we're talking about needs. God provides for our needs. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 16. I really debated in this because there's an account at the end of chapter 15 and one at the beginning of 17 where God provides water for Israel. And there's really good stuff in both of those. In fact, the psalm that Brandon read for us today refers back to the place was named Meribah and Massah, for the contention that they had to the Lord in that. And that's referring to chapter 17 with the water, when Moses strikes the rock and water comes out. But we're going to keep our focus on chapter 16. Because in between these two things in 15 and 17 where God provides water, and as important those are and as life-giving as water is and all of that stuff, this longer section in 16 of God providing food is where we're going to sit and get some thoughts from God as provider for our needs in this. So that's why we're in Exodus 16. But as I was preparing this, I got a reminder email from Steve on our missions and evangelism team that Hannah was able to come and share with us about the ministry of Union Gospel Mission and one of our great partners here in the area, working with people struggling with homelessness and other difficulties in their lives. And I was so glad that he sent that reminder because I felt like it would be incredibly ironic, if not troublesome, to talk about how God provides our needs while hearing about a ministry that comes alongside people that are hungry and people that are experiencing homelessness. Because if God provides our needs, then how can it be that there are people in our community that are homeless? How can it be that there are people in our community that are hungry if God provides for our needs? How do we, as God's people, reconcile those realities? Because we know from Scripture that one is true, and we know from observation that the other one is also true. And yet we have to somehow reconcile these things. And these are real issues that we have in life. So how do we as followers of Christ reconcile these two realities of our world? So as I pondered that this week, I know that hunger and homelessness are in this world because of the reality of sin and the impact that sin has on the world, that things are broken. And those are symptoms of brokenness in our world. It's not a lack of God's provision, but it is our own sinful hoarding, our lack of care for others, and the impact of sin in general on God's creation that causes or brings about these issues like homelessness and hunger. But then at the same time, Jesus overcame sin at the cross through his death and then his resurrection. So how is it that if Jesus overcame sin, that we still live with these issues? Well, we have to be reminded of where we are at in life. See, we are in the wilderness of life, and in the wilderness of life, we still live with the consequences of sin. Consequences of Adam's original sin and of our own sin that we commit and experience in our own lives. So yes, it is true that Jesus defeated sin and death. However, the benefits of that defeat are not always experienced immediately by us. I find it helpful to think of our salvation and the benefits of our salvation in three different phases, if you will, or three different stages. And it was Dr. Rodmacher, the former president of Western Seminary, that I had heard him speaking at a big men's retreat one time on this. That was the first time I had heard this. And that's this, that through faith in Christ, we have these three realities. One is that we have been saved from the penalty of sin in our lives. That is what we would say our justification. That we are no longer bound for hell because of our faith in Christ. We've been saved from that penalty. That is a completed past thing. We are saved from that penalty, and that does not get undone. Secondly, is that we are being present tense, being saved from the power of sin in our lives. In this battle that we experience in the wilderness of life, we are being saved from the power of sin. And thirdly, we look forward to this, that we will be saved from the presence of sin in our lives. That is our glorification that we anticipate when either we get promoted to glory or Jesus returns. So right now, in the right now, where we are at in the wilderness of life, we have experienced the salvation from the penalty of sin, that justification. We have that. We have that with confidence. We have that. And now that we are in the wilderness, we are daily being saved from the power of sin over our lives. Eventually, in the promised land, we are saved from the presence of sin. But this right now, where we are being saved daily from the power of sin in our lives, we are battling the destructive power of sin in this world. But in that, we can trust God's power, which is greater, and in that God to provide for us in this time. So yes, there are big issues going on in our world. But in the midst of that, we can trust, for we are being saved from the power of sin in that. And so we're going to talk about how God provides for us in the midst of all of that, how he is our provider. So before we get into Exodus 16, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing through your Holy Spirit in our lives. God, for your salvation that you have gifted us, Lord, and that it is for our good, Lord, and we are being saved from the power of sin. Lord, may we continually trust in your ongoing work of your Holy Spirit in us as we go through the wilderness of this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Exodus 16, God is provider. We're going to break this down into three different things. First is we see this. The first thing we see is the problem that God's people faced. And we're going to see a problem that they faced, that Israel faced in the wilderness, but also what is our problem in this area, in this issue. So let's take a look at verses 2 and 3 in chapter 16 in particular. So it reads, "The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us out to this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger.'" Wow, they are so grateful, aren't they, that they are no longer slaves in Egypt and they have their freedom now and they are out following Moses. They saw what God did at the Red Sea and already they're wondering, is this God really that good? Maybe he should have just killed us when we had food, because now we don't have any food. What do we need this God for? Is he really good? One of the biggest lies people believe in life is that we are not dependent upon God for what we have. That somehow what I have, what is mine, that I have created it out of my own strength and my own ability and my own contribution, and that I am not actually dependent upon God for what I have. The reality is, though, that all that we have, all that we are, even the breath of life itself, is a gift from God. James 1:17 says, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him, there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. This lie that you do not need God, that you can provide for your own or provision comes from somewhere else, this lie plagued Israel in Egypt. Even though they were slaves, they were provided for. They had food. They had pots of meat. They were okay. Life was being sustained. Was it a good life? No, it wasn't a good life. But it was life, wasn't it? The enemy, so here's how the enemy works. The enemy will keep you fed and happy if it means you are willing to ignore God. And you're like, but isn't the enemy bad for me? That sounds like the enemy's giving me some pretty good things. The enemy will make sure that you have good things, things you think are good in this life, because our thinking gets warped by sin, if it means you believe that your provision is coming from somewhere other than God. He is a deceiver. So the enemy will keep you fed and keep you happy if it means you ignore God. And so Israel had to relearn that God was the true provider of their needs. And the only way that they could relearn that was for God to put them in a situation where the only thing they could do was to rely upon him. Was it comfortable? Have you ever been in the wilderness? No, it's not comfortable. Was it easy? No. Was it for their good? Well, obviously they didn't think so, but it was. Because as much as we focus on the miracles of the provision of water and the provision of food, what this is really is about is teaching them to trust God. And as much as you think your life is about God providing for these things, really what it is about is he wants your heart for him. He wants you to trust in him as a good father. And so God is going to put you in situations in life that are going to be uncomfortable. But isn't God for my good, Pastor David? Being uncomfortable doesn't feel good. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But in that uncomfortableness, God forms and shapes good things in you and in me. In those difficulties. My wife shared a quote with me this week in a book that she's been reading by Lisa Turkhurst. Title of the book is What Happens When Women Talk in Faith, What Happens When Women Walk in Faith. What Happens When Women Walk in Faith. I actually ordered a couple of copies for the church library, so you can stop by the library and check out that book. The quote is this. I've got it on the screen too, because it's kind of long. We grow by embracing God's plans for the circumstances and allowing him to have his full way in us. Allow him to work out kinks and imperfections in the core of your soul. Let him help you find a perspective beyond your own. Only then can you find incredible peace in the storms of life. See, Israel could have ran back to Egypt at this point. They could have ran back because the circumstances are so hard. God, I'm going to, God, you must not know where you're taking me, where you're taking us. So I'm going to take control of the reins here, God, and I'm going to take life a different direction because this is too hard. And you don't know what you're doing. And I'm not sure if you're really good, God, because this is too hard. These are all the thoughts that Israel is happening, and they are all the thoughts that we experience when life gets hard. And it's going to get hard at some point if you haven't been there. But God invites us to trust in Him, that He's guiding you to the place where you need to be so that you can grow in the way that He wants you and needs you to grow. So in the wilderness, we must realize that God has us right where we need to be and that the problems we think we have is just the curriculum that God has for your life to work on your soul because He is good. So this was the problem that they were facing. So what is the plan that God has? The plan that God has to provide for their needs. How is God going to provide? He's got this group of complainers. They're hungry. There's nothing to eat. What are they going to do? Well, here's what God does. It's in verses 4 through 12. We're going to focus on verses 6 to 8. So let me throw those up on the screen here. It says, so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, this evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glory because He has heard your complaints about Him. For who are we that you complain about us? Right? They're complaining to Moses, but Moses is pointing out, hey, listen, your complaint's really about God, not me. Not Aaron and I, not us. For who are we that you complain about us? Moses continued. The Lord will give you meat this evening and more than enough bread in the morning. For He has heard the complaints you are raising against Him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, in this section, God gives them two things for their provision. One is He gives them quail for meat. These flocks of quail come in, and I don't know if you've ever lived somewhere or visited somewhere where there's large flocks of quail. That when we lived in Eastern Oregon in Burns, there was this quail that would roam the town. It was like gangs of quail, right? So you had to watch out for them. And literally, they would stop traffic. Not that there was really traffic in Burns, but they would stop traffic because people didn't want to run over the quail. Hundreds of them just roaming around the town. You know, your yard might be full of them. You know, you could sit with your rifle out your living room window and get your dinner for the evening. And if you don't think people shoot out the window from in Burns, well, then you've never lived there. So the quail, He provided them the quail. And then manna that they could make bread with, manna. So these are the two things that He provided. Now, the manna makes sense. The manna makes sense, right? They needed bread. Bread was a staple, right? And meat's important, right? We need protein, right? Meat's important. But I have to wonder, why did they actually need the quail? I never actually asked this question of the text until this week when I was preparing. Why did they need the quail? Because we're told back in Exodus 12, it describes the community that left Egypt. You know, say it was an ethnically diverse crowd. We know that some of the Egyptians were so overwhelmed with the power of Yahweh through the plagues that they decided to go because they wanted to worship and follow Yahweh, right? So it wasn't just Israel. There were some Egyptians that joined them, right? So it's an ethnically diverse crowd that went up with them along with a huge number of livestock, both flocks and herds. Sheep, goats, cows, all of it. A huge number. They have these animals with them. So why are they complaining about not having food? I had never pondered that. And yet, and God doesn't say, just go eat some of your herds. He gives them quail. Why? Well, here's my working theory, right? Here's what I'm thinking. God provided for them in two different ways regarding meat. One provision was those flocks and herds that they had from Egypt, but those were so they could worship Yahweh through the sacrifices. Because back in Exodus 10, they told Pharaoh, hey, what we want to do is we want to take a 3 days journey out in the wilderness and we're going to sacrifice. And at one point, Pharaoh said, yeah, go ahead. And they're like, but we got to take our herds and flocks. And he's like, no, 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 no. You can't do that. And so now you can't go. And they said, we need to go because we need to take these animals with us for sacrifice, for worship. And they explained that to them. So these animals that they have were for the purpose of worship. But they were provision. They were God provided these animals for them. So the second provision is for their daily needs to sustain them daily, and that's where the quail comes in. Otherwise, they would have been tempted to eat the animals that they had, the herds that they needed for sacrifice and nothing left to give to Yahweh as a sacrifice. And I thought about this, and I said, the same thing is true for us. God provides not only for our daily needs, but he also provides for us in such a way that we are able to sacrifice and give back to him out of what has been given to us. So what that means is that some of what God has provided for you and that he's given you stewardship over is not actually for you, but it is given to you for you to give it back as an act of worship and trust in God. Otherwise, there's no point in the quail because they had meat around them. And it speaks to God provides our daily needs, but he provides above and beyond that so that we as well can participate in worship and have a sacrifice, an offering to give to God. Third idea here, the provision teaches the people. Remember, it's not about the provision. It's about what God is working and doing in the people here. So not only is God providing for their needs, but he is teaching the people about his character and his desire for them to trust in him as a good provider. This is that deeper level that God was working on. So, a little bit of instruction in this, in verses 15 to 19 here in chapter 16. Let's look at that. He says to them, when the Israelites saw it, this is referring to the manna, right? In the morning, they wake up and there's this manna all over the ground, okay? And they say, what is it? That's literally what manna, the word manna translated means. What is it? They had no idea. They had never seen this before, right? And so they called it, what is it? That's how strange this provision was. What is it? Because they didn't know what it was. How profound. Moses told them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. No one is to let any of it remain until morning. So this stuff appears on the ground and they are told to go out and gather. And actually there's detailed instructions in the text there. How much per person in your tent that you are to gather. And that is your daily provision. Now, how many of you grocery shop every day for what you need for that one day? No, you don't do that. All right. Obviously, we have modern refrigeration, all right? So that's a whole different deal. But your brain thinks more than one day at a time. You want to make sure your family is provided for more than one day, right? Well, so did they. Even though God told them not to, they did. And that brings us to four different things that we need to learn about God's provision here. Four different things. And the first one is this, that God's provision requires that we share. That we share, or more, I struggle with the right word here, Cher, that we're not hoarding what we do not need. Okay? Cher's just a lot shorter. All right? That we're not hoarding what we do not need. Because in verse 20, we read this. They, the people, didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and smelled. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. They didn't listen. Amazingly enough, complaining, stubborn people, miracle in front of them, instructions given. Do they follow them? No, not entirely. They didn't listen. They were like, wow, hey, look at all this stuff, and we could gather it up, and we could save it for the next day, too, so we get food today, and we get food tomorrow. They didn't trust that God would actually provide for the next day. He said every morning it's going to be there. Every morning it's going to be there. Like a child who might hide food in their room because they wouldn't be sure if there's food the next day, they behaved like a child who couldn't trust. So we can and should share out of the abundance that God has given us, recognizing that not all we are given to steward actually intended to meet our own needs, but is for that worship which includes care for others and for people made in the image of God. Right? We don't need to hoard resources because God who provides for us today will provide for us tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. We do not need to be a people who hoard. Second thing that we learn about God's provision here is that God's provision requires that we work. That we work, all right? There wasn't just loaves of bread that appeared in their tents. God could have done that. He's God. No. There was something for them to go out and do, to harvest, to gather, to work, to grind it, to bake it, to cook it. There was work involved on their part. Says in verse 21, they gathered it every morning. Every morning they went out and gathered it, as much as needed to eat. And when the sun grew hot, it melted. Which means if you're not a morning person, you're not going to eat. Right? They had to go out in the morning, and by the time it got too hot, it was gone. So you had to get up and you had to go to work if you wanted to eat. God's provision is there for them, but if they didn't go work, there wasn't food, right? Same thing for us. God provides for you, but guess what? You have a responsibility to go work. Work is a good thing for you. Adam and Eve in the garden, guess what God told them to do? This is before sin ever entered the picture. Perfect relationship with God, and what were they told to do? Tend the garden. Do good work. Work is a good thing that God gives us to do. We're the ones who take it and mess it up and make it what it is in our culture. But God says work is a good thing to do. Third thing that we have to do for God's provision requires that we trust the one who's providing, that we trust him. That we trust him. Now, we said every day, right? Every day, it's there. There's one caveat to that, one difference, and that's this. In verses 22 to 24, it says, on the sixth day, they were told to gather twice as much food. He told them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, and set aside everything left over to be kept until morning. Now, what happened the last time that they did this? It went bad, right? It went bad. Got worms and smelled. Not good, all right? Not good. We recently left some half and half in a refrigerator too long. The whole thing, the whole fridge still stinks like spoiled half. Not good. Smelly food, bad. Smelly food, bad. Right? So they set it aside, this is on the sixth day, until morning of the seventh day, as Moses commanded. And guess what? It didn't smell or have any maggots in it. Why? Because God is a good provider. And he provides not just Well, I got to not jump to my next one. So they had to trust that now that on the sixth day that the food would be good. That the food would be good. God said it would be, and so they had to trust that it would be, right? So on a typical day, this would not work. But on day six, for the morning of the Sabbath, it would work. Why? Because there wasn't going to be any on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was the day you didn't go out and work. You didn't go out and gather. Which brings us to the next thing with God's provision is this, rest. God's provision requires that we rest. Work is not intended to be a 7 day a week, 24 hour a day. I'm on my phone with clients whenever they want. I'm always available to anybody. God didn't design that way. We've turned it into that in our culture. So verses 27 to 30 says this about rest. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they didn't find any. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you 2 days' worth of bread, and each one of you stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So there is a rhythm that God has designed for life, but we continually violate that rhythm when we refuse to receive rest as a good thing from God. In fact, in our culture, we celebrate people who work so hard that it... Let me ask you this. If somebody asks you, "Hey, how's work going?" How many of you would just say, "Oh man, it's really busy. Got a lot of things going on right now." And you expect the response to be like, "Yeah, man, I know. Yeah, I see you're working pretty hard. Yep. Things are pretty busy." Try this. Next time somebody asks you, "How's work going?" Tell them, "You know what? I have just the right amount of work. It's a really good amount, and I'm able to get good rest." You will so mess with their heads. Why? Because our culture is a culture of overworking and ignoring the Sabbath. And we celebrate it in our culture. And it leaks into the church. It leaks into the church. I realized this last year. I've done a lot of bad Sabbath breaking, right? So like the Levites, this is a work day for me. It's not a Sabbath day for me. I was trying to do it on Fridays and work kept spilling onto Fridays. Okay, I had to confess it. I had to repent of it. And I had to make a change and changed it to Mondays. And I'm trying to honor that. Because that's God's rhythm for life, right? If you find yourself violating rest, then you need to take that to God. Repent that. Make a change. See what God, because it is good for you, right? Work is good, but a rhythm and having rest is also a good thing. So God's provision, he provides for our needs. But when we violate our part of receiving God's provision, there is going to be a break in shalom. Whether it's us hoarding, us not resting, us not working, or us not trusting, there's going to be a break in shalom. Shalom meaning right relationship with God, right relationship with other people. All right? And sin gains a victory when there's a break in shalom. And so issues like hunger and homelessness will happen again and again and again if we violate these things that we talked about today. So while we are living in the wilderness, being redeemed from slavery to sin, waiting on the gift of the promised land, we have to learn to trust in God's good provision for us. So may we be faithful in how we receive that provision. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your good provision for us. Lord, we know that you do provide all of our needs, as the scriptures have said, according to your riches and glory. But Lord, we are the ones who have hoarded, who have wasted, who have ignored the needs of others, who have ignored the commands of Scripture to care for others. And so because of that, we have things that we see like homelessness, hunger, lack of clothing, lack of basic needs, not just in our culture, but around the world. God, we are plagued by this. And sin is getting victory and victory and victory in those areas. God, may we be a people who trust in you, who work for the provision you have, who share out of the abundance that you've given, and who rest because we know that you are in control and that you are good. Help us to be a people who live that way, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.